Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon. Good morning. As we continue our study in the Ten Commandments, we come now to the seventh in that list of ten. One of the things that you notice as you go through this is that they tend to become briefer and briefer as you go, more to the point, and that certainly is the case this morning. And I think that America's reaction against in recent decades to the Ten Commandments in particular, the law of God in general, perhaps has to do with the fact that we're just used to getting our way. We know what we want, and we are accustomed to having it. And when someone comes along and says no, we take it ill. It doesn't go down smoothly. And not only is that the case in general with whatever God may prohibit humans from participating in, but especially when it comes to matters of sexual morality and sexual restraint. And so here this morning, God comes to us and speaks through Moses from the mountain, and of course, restated through Christ in the New Testament and His apostles, "You shall not commit adultery." Now that's not terribly difficult for us to understand on an intellectual basis what is being prohibited here, but in terms of making excuses, coming up with workarounds, and simply flatly saying that this doesn't apply to me, are problems that human beings have faced down through the ages. And so I hope this morning to be as direct as God is this morning in the giving of this commandment, in the way that we go about trying to establish the prohibition here and understanding what it means, and in addressing some of the ways in which we try to get around what God is telling us in these verses. Of course, I don't have to tell you that American culture is saturated with sexual license, with adultery in particular. It's everywhere that you turn. It becomes increasingly difficult to watch even network television without immoral sexual content being placed right in front of us. We also learn statistically that somewhere around one out of every three marriages will be troubled by adultery. One out of every three. Entire lines of greeting cards are now available to give to the person with whom you're carrying on an illicit and secret affair. Hallmark, as I understand, doesn't have a line of this sort, but they were quick to say in some recent interview that many of their cards are subtly enough worded that you could easily use them for such an occasion, even though there's no particular line designated as such. Then there are the songs that we hear on the radio. For every one song that you might occasionally hear, and occasionally you will hear, very rarely, a song about a man and a woman who love each other, who love only each other, who love only each other until death do they part, for every song that would exalt that ideal, we have at least 10 songs that glamorize fornication and adultery. Then there is the use of technology for cybersex, for sexting, for other forms of flirtation. In fact, divorce attorneys will frequently say that the first thing that they advise a client upon consulting with them is you need to go to Facebook, you need to go to LinkedIn, you need to go to Twitter, and whatever other social media accounts your suspecting spouse may be on, and look and see there. And in many cases, it's a matter of simply looking at what's obviously there in terms of what's being done outside of the marriage relationship. It's come to the point now that there are websites like AshleyMadison.com, which that's not a suggestion that you take your phone and start searching. In fact, strongly suggest to the contrary. But this and similar websites provide opportunities for people who are seeking to have an affair and not wanting to get caught, who want to cheat and not get caught, to go there and find some other person who is also looking to participate. I read recently that they have about 20 million users. 20 million users. Their official slogan is this: life is short, have an affair. That's what people say. But God says, you shall not commit adultery. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9, he says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? So the first thing we want to identify right here is that God tells us that there is such a category of persons as wicked. There are wicked people, and he tells us that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You live this way, you make this the pattern of your life, and you forfeit eternal life. Now he goes on to define who these are. He says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, nor thieves or greedy or drunkards or slanderers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice again that he says adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't say life is short, have an affair. He says think ahead. Recognize what the greatest blessings in life and in eternity are and live accordingly. And he also says, I want you to notice the phrase that he says there, do not be deceived. I think that's really important in the context of this study because there are a few areas in which the human heart is more subtle, more likely to be deceived than in the area of sexual morality. Here's a lie. We're two consenting adults. It's our business. It's a private matter. Nobody else has to know. No one else will be affected by this behavior. How many of you would say that about your parents? How many of you would say that about the decisions that your father made? Particularly those of you who experienced what it was like for your father or for your mother to engage in an illicit affair. How did that impact you? Was it just something between them? Did it have any ramifications for anyone else? What's the truth? The saying that every man is an island to himself? Or is it more true that we are all connected to one another and the behaviors that I engage in and that you engage in will affect our relationship together and the relationships of many, many people in our lives? The reality is that what we do matters a lot and it affects many more people than perhaps we would even imagine. Think about the biblical story of David. When he, this great biblical hero of faith, fell for the deception of adultery. He was deceived, he says, and that's perhaps one of the reasons here we are warned, you don't be deceived like David was. If David could be deceived in this area, then certainly you and I can. And David's sin with Bathsheba, did that affect anyone else? It had ramifications for everybody that knew David, and everybody in Israel was affected by David's sin, and certainly the child that was born, the rest of David's household was plagued for generations to come as a consequence that could be directly traced back to David's foolish decision, to the fact that David was deceived in his heart and did not obey God's prohibition against adultery. Here's another lie. Sexual freedom is liberating, which is sort of a you're saying the same thing twice, but that's the argument, you know, that if you cast off all sexual restraint, this is an enlightening experience, and this is what freedom is about, after all. This is what it means to be a free person. But no, do not be deceived. The adulterer is not the person who is out living life, living large, enjoying great freedom. This is the person who is becoming enslaved by his lust, enslaved by his passion, and the scope of free choices that he has in his life become narrower and narrower the more he gives himself over to sexual sin. The abortion room, the waiting room at the abortion clinic, is not my picture of what freedom and living large looks like. Do not be deceived. Also, we need to be aware, as we pass along, we need to be aware of the deception of, well, what really constitutes adultery anyway? Well, obviously, on one level, we need to recognize that physical adultery, sex with someone other than the person that you are married to, sex outside of your marriage relationship, constitutes adultery, plain enough. Exodus 20 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 also addresses this, where he says, marriage should be honored by all. And the first way that you honor your marriage is by exclusively giving yourself physically to your marriage partner and them alone. And so marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, the marriage bed undefiled. But the sexually immoral and adulterers God will judge, he says, Hebrews 13:4. So physical adultery. Another is what we might call mental adultery. This is simply imagining sexual relations with someone other than your spouse. We live in a time that likes to say, you can look but don't touch. It's okay to look at the menu as long as you do not order. And all other sorts of clever ways we have of speaking about allowing our minds and our hearts to be given over to the sin of adultery so long as we do not physically engage in the activity. Jesus addressed with this kind of Pharisaical approach to God's law earlier when we saw him say, you shall not murder. Jesus says, if it's wrong to murder with the hand, it is wrong to hate in the heart. Don't do that which leads to the actual committing physically, outwardly of the sin. Don't harbor that in your heart as well. Let me ask you this morning, do you harbor adultery in your heart? Do you have what Jude describes, I believe it's Jude, as he speaks of people who have eyes full of adultery, who cannot cease from sin. These are the people who think they're free, but they're actually trapped by their lust and their desires, and constantly, everywhere they look and everywhere they see, all they can do is give themselves over to sexual fantasy. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, I tell you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus teaches us not only the discipline of the body, but the discipline of the mind and the purity of the heart. And the disciple of Jesus will rigorously seek to practice that in his life. Thirdly, what we might call legalistic adultery. Jesus also addressed this in Mark chapter 10. You see, sometimes a person wants to commit adultery, but they don't want to just be known as an adulterer. They want to make it look legitimate for whatever reason, typically because of stature in the community or stature within among a religious people in particular. And so the procedure goes like this. I would really like to find somebody more compatible. Or perhaps more likely, I've already got my eye on somebody that I think might be more compatible for me. And so what I'll do is I'll go down to the courthouse, I'll file the appropriate paperwork, I'll do it up right so that I won't be guilty of adultery. I'll wait until such time as I can hand her a certificate of divorce, and then I'm free to go do whatever it is that I wanted to do, either pursue that person I already had in mind or put myself back on the market where I know that there's bound to be somebody out there who is going to float my boat. Jesus looks at this and he says, who do you think you're fooling? Jesus said, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. And so Jesus doesn't allow this kind of workaround where we can technically avoid being married to one person and involved in an affair with somebody else if we're a little bit wiser and far-sighted than that, and we come up with these kinds of mechanisms to simply do what we want, but to make sure the paperwork is in order. Jesus sees through to the heart. And he says, no, this business of putting one wife away in order that you can pursue another, that's adultery. Malachi calls it treachery. the practice in Malachi's day amongst a people who were given over to religious reform, and nevertheless not a reform of the heart. They went about, and as things got good, you know, the trophy wife mentality, things would go good for a guy. He would begin to grow a little bit older, maybe a little bit wealthier, and he would put away the wife of his youth in order to marry someone else. And he says this is treachery. And God refused to hear their prayers any longer because of this treacherous practice. The bottom line in all of this, going back to the admonition to not be deceived, and the thing that we need to grasp is that sin, all sin, but especially this sin, does not enlighten, it muddles. It causes confusion. In fact, one of the words that's commonly used in the Old Testament to describe a wide variety of sexual immorality and the reasoning behind, in part, of prohibiting it is, he says, it is confusion. And the reality is that the more a culture, not only an individual, but a culture begins to practice sexual immorality, begins to wink at adultery, begins to break down the family, the result is not enlightenment, not wisdom, not insight and understanding, but simply befuddlement. Shoot, we can't even tell a boy he's a boy anymore and mean it. In the state of California, a young man going to a public school who feels more like a woman than a boy is given the legal right to use the girls' restroom. That's confusion. That's what happens when we throw off God's guidelines, God's instructions, God's rule for living our lives sexually. The world is in desperate need of light on this point. It's getting to a point where it's pretty dark, and what we need is a light to show us the way out. And if Christians are to be the light of the world in this area, then we must be living sexually pure lives ourselves. If we don't like where our culture is going, we must ask ourselves, where's the light? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And if America is becoming a darker and darker place, the question is, where's the light? Where's the sexual purity within the church, among God's people? Are we living the kind of lives sexually that God is calling us to lead? And if not, then we offer nothing to the world. But if we will reform our lives and be what God and Christ is calling us to be, then we will provide the light that the world needs to get out of the morass that it has fallen into. The Bible gives numerous, and I just want to quickly hit three, incentives for remaining pure, and I consider these not to be the highest by any means, but for some people, effective. Number one, I don't want to commit adultery because I don't want to be condemned. I don't want to go to hell. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:9, don't be deceived into thinking that you can be this lecherous person, this person who lives in defiance of God's sexual laws regarding morality, that I can carry on illicit affairs with other women, other men, and somehow still continue to be pleasing to God living this way. Don't be deceived. Those who practice this kind of lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Number two, a fear of falling into slavery and moral imbecility. This is what we've already hinted at. This is where our culture is headed. And the fact of the matter is that people who give themselves over to this end up in all kinds of twisted and messed up corners. It says in Hosea chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry and wine enslave the heart. How many sports figures have you seen who begin to get a good bit of money in their pockets, and have not had the kind of instruction or discipline or people in their lives to tell them no, go out and, in spite of the fact that they're earning millions of dollars, go out and simply ruin themselves, becoming enslaved by their lust and falling into this moral imbecility. I have known a lot of really smart people otherwise just get crazy stupid as a consequence of not following God's instruction on this commandment. And then the fear of financial ruin goes with that. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey on his precious life. Proverbs 6 and verse 26. Those are incentives to avoid adultery. But in a time as sexually charged as that in which we live, we need more than incentives. We need a plan for purity. We need a plan for avoiding adultery. The first of four things that I want you to consider before we conclude this morning. If you want to avoid adultery, if you want to avoid being deceived by this sin, number one, deepen your passion for God. We cannot avoid the fundamental importance of the first two commandments that we considered in this series. No other gods and no images. Based on the ultimate foundational commandment that God has ever given, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The reality is that a person needs to learn to value and love God above everything else. Above himself, above other people, above anything in creation. We love the Creator, we love our God and our Redeemer. And a person who does not put God first in their life and nurture their passion for God, their relationship with God, is a person putting themselves at risk for all kinds of sin, and the sin of adultery in particular. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 14, it says, "The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit, and he who is under the Lord's wrath will fall into it." The idea being that adultery is one of the mechanisms that God uses to throw people into a trap who have already committed the prior sin of rejecting Him. And so the first place to begin fighting against the sin of adultery is by loving God and finding in Him the joy, the excitement. Let me tell you, there is nothing more exciting than God. God created sex. As exciting as sex might be to us, the one who created it is infinitely more exciting. He is infinitely beautiful. He is infinitely powerful. He is marvelous beyond description. There are no words, as we have sung, to describe how excellent His attributes are. And we need to pursue that relationship. We need to dwell upon and think about who God is and what He has done. And in doing that, we will free ourselves from looking for the fulfillment in creatures that only the Creator can find, can provide. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, as many men have been. Not necessarily Potiphar's wife, but many men have been tempted. How did Joseph deal with this? He said, "How can I do this great evil?" Which, number one, shows that he was still thinking in biblical categories. He recognizes what adultery is. It is an evil. "How can I do this great evil?" And he says, "And sin against my God." You see, however much Joseph may have wanted Potiphar's wife, and I'm not under the delusion that he didn't want her, may very well have been that he was strongly tempted, or at least felt strong desire for her. But the thing that the master passion in the life of Joseph was a desire to maintain his relationship with God. He wanted God. And he wasn't going to throw God under the bus in order to spend a few moments with Potiphar's wife. That's the key. And the Bible gives us that illustration in part to teach us that lesson. Nobody ever said, "Yeah, I was praying every day. I was reading my Bible. I was meditating upon the glories of God, the desire to be in heaven. I was walking with Jesus. And the next thing I know, I woke up in the wrong bed. That never, ever happened. And so let us nurture our relationship with God. Number two, envision the future that you desire. And then live in such a way today as to bring it to pass. What do you want your domestic life, particularly those of you who are married or plan to marry, what do you want your life to look like in 10 years, 20 years, 50 years down the road? I want to grow old with Janice. I want to sit on the back porch with a wrinkled grandma, watch the grandkids or the great-grandkids running around playing. That's what I want to see happen. And as you think about what you want your future to look like, then you reverse engineer that and you ask yourself the question, how do I need to live today in order to see that happen in the future? Have noble desires and keep them strong by dwelling on them. You see, our problem is not that our desires are just too strong for us. The problem is our desires are too weak. We don't want badly enough the most important, the most valuable things, and so we give in to cheap, passing, fleeting, lying promises that ensnare our hearts. The third point is to delight in your spouse sexually. The last thing that I want a sermon like this to leave an impression with you is that somehow the Bible teaches that God is a sexual prude. Again, He is the creator of the gift of sexuality, and He has given it to us within the context of the exclusive relationship of a husband and wife devoted to one another for life. And within that context, God is all about it. He is all for it and encourages us in that direction. In Proverbs 5, verse 18, Hebrews 13, verse 4, He tells us that we need to delight ourselves in our spouse. The power of a good sexual relationship is tremendous. And the best way to avoid cheating on your mate is to cherish your mate. And this is a disciplined and cultivated decision. I was watching NFL Films puts out a lot of these football life. They're biographies of significant football figures. And they recently did one on Roger Staubach, the greatest quarterback of all time. And I sat down this past week and watched it, and it was so encouraging. And those of you who watch these little biographies that they do of these players know how it goes. It always starts off, there's the rise to through the college ranks, and then how they fared in the NFL and the bright side, and then about two-thirds of the way through, it always follows the same pattern, but then what was really going on in this person's private life. And usually it's all kinds of problems and drugs and alcohol and adulteries and all these kinds of things going on. They get to that point and they acknowledge this is the way the story always goes. But here, what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And not because reporters didn't try to find some dirt, but they finally all just came to the point. There's nothing there. This guy lived a really great life, and it was all about faith and family and country and then football. Had his children there talking about how they love their father, how they appreciate their father and the life that he's lived. And they had a clip from an interview that's somewhat famous. And they were talking to Staubach back in his playing days and contrasting him with Joe Namath, who was a notorious womanizer. And he was sort of being cast, that is, Staubach was sort of being cast as the fuddy-dud. And he's like, wait, hold on just a minute. He says, I enjoy sex just as much as Joe. The only difference is all mine is with the same woman. And that's what we need to recognize, is that there is a great blessing for those who will discipline themselves and cultivate a passion for their spouse and realize that they're not missing out on anything. What was really ironic, I finished watching this documentary on Staubach and turned off, it was recorded, and I cut off the recording, and it was still on the NFL Network. And they were showing another Football Life biography, and this time of Steve McNair, and it was right at the point where he was murdered by his mistress. It sent chills up my spine. It was a jarring, shocking contrast. Don't be deceived. Well, finally, know where temptation lives and avoid it like it was the Ebola virus. You need a plan, and the plan involves knowing your strengths and your weaknesses and putting into practice certain habits and accountability steps that will prevent you from getting into trouble. Don't be deceived. And you know your heart. What are your weaknesses? Where are your stumbling points? Now, the difference between having guidelines and being legalistic, at least in part, is this. Legalisms are where I tell you what I do and say that everybody else has to do the same thing. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to share with you some of the things that I have in place in my life and encourage you to consider where you need to maybe implement certain things in yours. We have no channels at our house like HBO or Skinamax, as somebody calls it. No need to have that in my house. I have one phone and one phone number. I have one email address, and Janice has 100% access to it anytime that she wants. I have one computer and a software device on it and on my phone that sends a report every week to my wife about what I've been doing on the internet. I don't flirt with people on social media. I don't have private meetings with women. And the point of all that is to simply say, if you don't have anything to hide, then don't hide anything. And one of the best ways to deal with the temptations that this culture that we live in confront us with is just being open and being accountable. It goes a long way that you don't have to even have a second's problem with thinking about, well, should I do this or would it be all right to do that? You just cut it off at the knees. Now, here's what I do want to say as we conclude this morning. I want to give you some homework. We're at the holiday season. You're going to have a little bit of extra downtime with your family. I would like for every single couple here to pick a time between now and the end of the year and set a specific date and a specific time in which you're going to sit down together and look each other in the eye and say, is there anything that I need to know about? Each of you are going to ask that question of the other person. And be absolutely honest. If there is, you're going to have an important conversation. You don't say, well, I don't want to bring them into the darkness and the cloud of all this. No, it's already darkness in your relationship. What you're doing is throwing open a light into the darkness. And if there's a problem there that has to be worked through, seek some godly counsel and help. Not family members, but godly counsel and help. And then if the answer to the question is no, then follow it up by saying, well, what can we do to ensure that that continues to be the case for the next 10, 20, 30 years? That's your homework, and I pray that each and every one of us will take that to heart. If you're not a Christian this morning, you might feel the possibility of a sermon like this is that you would feel condemned. And rightly so. Sin condemns, and this sin as well. But one of the ironic things, and I never really tire of pointing this out, is that in the genealogy of Jesus, as listed by Matthew, there are about four different women who are mentioned in that genealogy, and each of them have at least potential sexual immorality issues. This is the world, this is the lineage through which Jesus chooses to come into the world. When Jesus was in the world, he encountered any number of people and women who were people who were adulterers and adulteresses. And his interaction with them is quite telling. Perhaps most famously is the story of the woman who was taken in adultery and brought to his presence to ask, what are we going to do about this? And Jesus, after writing in the dirt something that we don't know what he was writing, had all of her accusers leave and looked her in the eye and said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And her answer was, they've all gone away. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, there's a couple of things about how could Jesus have just let her go. One of the reasons, and I think ultimately the answer to that, is because he knew that he was condemned for her. And that when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross for people like those women in his ancestry and like the women that he encountered in this world. He went there not just for those women, but for men who were guilty of adultery. And the Bible doesn't make a distinction. He went there and was condemned on the cross, suffering and payment for their sin. And he makes that suffering that he endured for adulterers and every other kind of sinner available to you, the forgiveness that that brings. If you're willing to come to Christ, acknowledge him and be grateful to him for what he's done for you, the removal of your condemnation, you can be united with him in baptism and have all of your sins washed away and leave this building at least knowing that the guilt, that there's no condemnation, there's no longer any guilt, and from that begin to find the power to work that out in your life and live a holy and pure life. If we can help you in this or in any other way, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?